We are now just four lessons from the completion of our series of Moses and the Israelites through the wilderness. The series is entitled, All My Journey Through. And all of Israel's journey, the Lord walked through that journey with them every step of the way until he got them to the promised land. You know, you have that same confidence and hope in Christ that he is with you and will be with you unto the end of the age, he said in Matthew 28 in verse number 20. He is with you all of your journey through this life. And that makes the journey a whole lot sweeter, doesn't it? Today's lesson is entitled, we'll go to the next screen, When God Closes a Door. When God Closes a Door. Shall we pause for prayer? Father in heaven, we're thankful now that we can give our attention to thy word. We pray in these next moments, again, that you would meet with us and speak to us. Lord, we don't need enticing words of man's wisdom, but we need a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So, Lord, come to this place, and by the Holy Spirit who lives, the third member of the Trinity, move in our midst and in our hearts and help us to receive, like good sponges, thy word to us, we pray. Accomplish a spiritual work, meet needs beyond what I can think of or fathom. Lord, I thank you that because of your supernatural ability and supernatural work, you're able to do far more than we could ever ask or think. So accomplish your good purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think most of us in this room for most of our lives are used to the fact that we get whatever we want. And if we have any difficulty in life getting it, there's always plastic. Plastic we can pull out and get it now. So many of us grew up in a world in which we were never told no. There was always a way around to get whatever we wanted, even if we didn't have enough money for it. Most of us in this day live far better than our parents or grandparents ever did. So we're not used to hearing the word no. And yet if you walk with God as his child, there are going to be times when he says no. You know, this is a common experience for the child of God, and you need not think yourself unique if he says that word to you. In our success-driven culture, we come to think of yes as our manifest destiny. That if only I have enough faith, I can realize my dreams and perhaps even bring the kingdom of God on earth. Doesn't that sound great? Who doesn't want yes pronounced over all of his dreams? The only problem is that it doesn't square with reality, not yours or mine. Think about it this way. Because just when you got all of your ducks in a row, something blows them helter-skelter. And just when you finally get your business off the ground, the government announces a lockdown. Actually happened to Crystal, where we visited for a year during the pandemic. And just when you thought you were free to travel, a medical condition straps you down close to home. This actually happened to someone in our church. So what's God doing? Doesn't he understand me? I mean, come on. Isn't he there to help me? Why is my life so full of roadblocks and runarounds? You ever feel that way? Today I want to deal with that common frustration to the people of God. Why does God close doors or sometimes take us on long detours? Is the Lord or the devil behind the no's in your life? Consider with me then the first point, the desire to go. Number one, the desire to go. The moment we get a good idea, most of us are ready to move on it. And after 40 years in the wilderness of wandering around with the children of Israel, Moses was ready to move on. He was ready to go. The desire was there. At this point, though, Moses does not choose the southerly route into the promised land. you may recall that they had stopped at Kadesh just a couple of chapters earlier in Numbers 14, and that did not go well. That ended in disaster and disappointment and 40 years of running around in circles, which we talked about last week, in the wilderness. Instead, this time he wants to take a different approach. He wants to take them east. Let's go to the next screen. Let's talk about Edom. So Kadesh was roughly below where you see the letter A in Gaza, the second letter A there. And he doesn't want to go up north directly into Israel or the Promised Land or Canaan as it was known at the time. Instead, he decides he's going to head east, and they're eventually going to enter the Promised Land up here where the word Jerusalem is written, or just above the Dead Sea. But to do that, he'd have to go east and contact his neighbors. Let's bring up the next bullet, please, and you'll see it pop into place. Edom. Edom is a territory that's about 20 miles wide and about 100 miles long, reaching from the tip of the bottom of the Dead Sea all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, or the city of Aqaba, which is right at the top of that gulf. He had to get through there. And there was a desirable means of traveling through there, because you see the red line in the middle of the circle is the King's Highway. It was a major trade route, which you can see led from Memphis all the way up to Damascus, and it went right through the heart of Edom. The most direct route to get to where Moses was going was right through Edom. So it just made sense that he would contact his neighbor to the east and ask if he could have passage through that territory. Let's pick up the dialogue then in Numbers chapter 20, and I want to begin in verse number 6, please. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle, and I'm in the wrong verse or chapter. I think I wrote down, I have the wrong verse written. All right, there we go, 2014. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus says thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. And we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border, right on the edge of thy border. This may be a second Kadesh. We're pretty confident that Edom was to the east of where Kadesh was. The Kadesh that we talked about back in chapter 14 is over here. So Edom at that time had either grown westward that far, or more likely there's another city by a similar name down here along the border somewhere. There's a disagreement about that, those of you who like that little geographical detail. All right? But it's obvious in these words that Moses is trying to win the favor of his brother to the east. And notice in verse number 14 that he refers to himself, thus saith thy brother Israel. Now, isn't this interesting? Israel is a nation. He's calling himself the brother to Edom. Does that sound a little foreign to you? Let me go back in history just a little bit. 430 years prior to this, Jacob, with 70 members of his household, goes down to Egypt with Joseph, and they live in Egypt for 430 years. Most of the time, they're under slavery to different pharaohs. Finally, the Lord brings them out. But before Jacob went down into Egypt with his family, you might recall that Jacob had a twin named Esau. Do we remember this? All right. He's actually the elder brother. He deserved all the inheritance, but he gave up the birthright and later forfeited the blessing because he did not trust the Lord. And as a result, Esau and Jacob, they do end up establishing a friendly relationship, but Esau eventually moves down south toward Edom and toward Seir. And though there were probably people in Edom prior to Esau, his clan ends up taking over, and most of Edomites then are related by blood through Esau to Jacob and the Israelites. You get that? Did you lose that? So they're really like cousins. Israel and the Edomites are cousins. So they don't want to go to war with each other. They just want, let's just use the highway. We'll stay on the four roads. And so Moses is trying to develop this rapport, obviously by calling himself brother Israel. And in addition to that, he says, don't you know our history? You know how we went down into Egypt, and the news had spread what happened 40 years earlier, how God had delivered the Israelites, a small, dinky little country that was enslaved to a world power of the day. That news got around. Not through newspapers or the internet, but people traveled on the merchant highways, and that news spread that Egypt had been defeated and the Israelites came out. And so Moses shares that in those verses 15 and 16. He says, hey, you know how we went down, but you know how God brought us out by his own angel. We were led out of. So not only are we brothers, but can't you see the hand of the Lord in our lives and how he's already delivered us? You wouldn't want to get on the wrong side of us, would you? Look what he did to the Egyptians. It's kind of a little bit of a hint here. This is really in your best interest to let us use the highway. He's trying to build some leverage, some rapport with his neighbor to the east. And then in verse number 17, he finally comes to the request that he wants to ask, which we see, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the waters of the well. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. So he wants to run that highway, that king's highway that I showed you on the map just a moment ago, this major trade route, so that they can get swiftly up to the eastern side of the promised land and make their entry. Now, I can just see Moses sitting down to write this diplomatic letter. Remember, Moses is a man of letters. He was a shepherd, but he was smart because he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh and was learned in all the learning of the Egyptians. He knew diplomatic talk. He knew how to write it down. If anybody knew how to sell something to a foreign power, I would believe Moses would be the man. So he's writing this out. He's probably thinking, oh, yeah, I'll tell him we're brothers. I'll remind him that we have this common link back to Esau and Jacob. And I'll mention that all that the Lord has done. And hey, we'll stick to the road. We won't even eat any of their food. We won't drink any of their water. We'll carry it all through. God takes care of us anyway. We don't need your stuff. He writes it all out, sends it by the hand of the messengers. And then the answer comes back in a way he didn't expect. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you just felt like you knew what God's will was? Everything was like falling into place as clear as you could see it. I'll just put it this way. I'll talk to the powers that be. We'll get set up and I'll be able to run for God on this new mission that he's given to me. I know it's what he wants me to do. You know, a desire to move forward for God is a good thing. A desire to go on for God, to sense an impression from the Lord, that is a great thing. And it is an indicator that he's working in our lives. He's directing our steps. I mean, anytime God warms your heart and kind of squeezes it, you know how the Lord squeezes your heart and he's speaking directly at you and he's talking to you and you're like, yeah, God, I get it, I'm listening. That's a great thing. And God has used a desire to go on for God in my own life. I think back as a teenager, as I sat under the preaching, 12, 13, 14, some of the ages of the young people in our room, and I just every time a preacher preached, I just felt strangely warmed. A missionary came to speak, and man, I was just like on cloud nine. This is the greatest profession in the whole world, just to be a missionary. And I especially love those great slide presentations. Back, you guys know about these back in the 70s and the 80s, like when they'd have like three trays of slides. Now, I'm just reminiscing for church people, right? If you're not a church person and you didn't in church back in those, but you would. But they had these systems where they drop one slide in and then the next slide was dropping down as that one was popping up. And I mean, it was like ancient PowerPoint, but it was like skilled. It had music playing. And I just, every time that happened, how many of you remember those three projector slide drop things going on? Man, that was so cool back then, right? Nothing compared to what we have today, right? But that I just loved that. And I just thought, man, that's a... And so we'd have a missionary from the Central Africa Republic, the CAR, and it's like, man, this got to be the... They eat grasshoppers over there, and sometimes they chocolate cover them, you know, just for the tourists. But, I mean, they just eat the grasshoppers. I just... But my heart was strangely warm to that. And I just had a desire, like, man, if... I mean, this must really be what's going on in earth. I know there are politicians and governors and presidents. And I know there are senators and representatives. And I know there are big, powerful people, that industrial leaders like Henry Ford and Bill Gates and, you know, and Warren Buffett and all these men of money.
But Ben, what really is going on planet Earth is what God's doing, and I want to be a part of that. And I just sensed that as a young person. I want to be a part of what God's doing. You know, and this kind of impression, this kind of desire to move forward for God, to find a way into his next steps for me, that really, it lines up with what the scripture says. And I think it's going to drop into place right now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is a true saying. Get this. If a man desire the office of a bishop, which we believe refers to that of a pastor or a spiritual leader in a church, he desireth a good work. Did you notice the words there? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth. It's the emphasis is deliberate, right? A desire to do God's work was in my heart. God used that to push me along in his will. You know, I imagine that that's going on in somebody's heart here today. A young person, older person, middle-aged person, retired person. You have a desire to do something for the Lord. You don't want to just sit around and rot. You don't want to sit around and eat, ice cream. You want to go on for God. And that desire is how God leads his people and moves them on. And if that's going on in your heart today, maybe you have a desire to be used as a preacher or a teacher, maybe as a missionary or a musician, or maybe you don't even know what it is yet. You just feel like God wants me to, I don't know what it is. I just feel it. I get it because it happened to me. And that's a great thing. So don't fear that movement. Don't fear that push or that nudge. Embrace it. Embrace it the way Samuel did in the Old Testament. When God came to him and called out his name and said, Samuel, he thought it was Eli three different times. And finally, Eli got the message. You remember the story? And he said, no, go back and the next time say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That needs to be the attitude of your heart. You may not know what God wants you to do, but you're just like, Samuel, all right, Lord, I'm listening. I'm all ears. What would you have me to do? I hope you have a desire to do that. And that's where it starts. God moves his people along, gives them a desire to go on, as we see in our text here today. Now, number two, when God closes the door. Number two is the disappointment with no, and we find this in the next verses of our text. Moses faces an unanticipated answer to his greatly crafted letter. The king of Edom sent back a firm no. Let's pick this up in verse number 18. The Bible says, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. Talk about the wind dropping out of your sails. What? No, I already had this figured out. I am going this way. We're going to take the king's highway. We're going to get to where we need to go. And we're going to get into that promised land because that's what God wants us to do. And the guy says, no, he must have not got God's message yet. All right, that must be what it is. So letter A, no, do not pass through. Thou shalt by no means pass by me. Now, what confuses us when we hear the no is how can we feel so strongly that we ought to do something from the Lord, and then someone tells us no? And then we set out, and we wonder if we heard right from God in the first place. Can I say that again? We wonder if we heard right from God in the first place. You are not alone. I just had the privilege in the last couple of weeks of reading the missionary biography of Roland Bingham. Anybody read that? Great! I'm the only one I can tell the whole story. All right, Roland Bingham was born in England, ended up in Canada. His career was moving along. He felt like he was going to serve the Lord, but he felt like that was going to be in Canada. And one day he had a conversation with a woman named Mrs. Gowans. And Mrs. Gowans just spoke of the millions, the 60 millions, and they, at that particular time, they added the S to the millions, so I'm going with the book, all right? There's 60 millions of people in Sudan. Somebody needs, there is not a single gospel witness. And in a conversation that lasted just a couple of hours, Roland Bingham went from, I'm going to serve the Lord in Canada and be a pastor somewhere, to, I have got to go to the Sudan. And one woman did it. Her name is Mrs. Gowans, and she had a son whose name was Walter Gowans, as you see pictured in the middle there. And Walter was already on his way back to England to get supplies and to get equipment, and he was on his way to the Sudan. And Roland, within a couple weeks, had gathered up his things, had made a beeline to UK to meet up with Walter, this woman's son, so that they too could go into Sudan and pioneer a gospel work. This would be in the late 1800s, approximately 1893 is when they would arrive, the fall of 1893. When he gets to the harbor in New York before sailing to England, he just so happens to run into on the dock a former friend and ministry person named Thomas Kent. Roland tells him about this being strangely warmed in his heart to drop everything else he was doing and go to the Sudan. And as they talk, just within a couple of hours, Thomas Kent decides that's exactly what God wants him to do too. So he joins the duo and they become a trio. And they meet up, they do, in England. And then they make their way down to a city in Nigeria, which is actually on Africa's western coast. And they make their base in a city called Lagos, if I'm saying it correctly, L-A-G-O-S. And from there, they plan to trek across the heart of Africa and reach the Sudan. Next picture, please. Nigeria is behind this picture a little bit. And you see they'd have some distance to get into the Sudan. But at this time, the country is the continent is still opening up. And this was their best means of travel. They get there, and within a few weeks, they meet multitude of discouragements. First, they hear there's a Methodist missionary there. And they want to meet up with the Methodist missionary. Actually, his title was superintendent. They go to his house and they have a meal. And his words to them is, you will never see the Sudan. Let me repeat, you will never see the Sudan. What an encouragement. About the same time, they heard of some other missionaries through another group. About six of them had come, and they'd already tried to get to Sudan. And in the process, four of them had died, one had gone home, and only one was still standing. They were running out of money. They began to sell everything they thought they could get away with, they wouldn't need in the bush. And they were selling it just to survive and praying. And a few weeks during that time, a lady, a maid, I forget whether she was in England or Canada, knew about their ministry. She got a bonus from her master, 300, whatever it was, pounds. She sent it. She told other people were going to send it. To it was added. They had 500 pounds. They had enough money to begin their expedition. Within just a few weeks, Roland comes down with malaria and nearly dies. I mean, it's weeks of recovery. And finally, at the beginning of 1894, the two other guys in the trio, Walter and Thomas Kent, the two guys on the left, decide, we're going to go into the bush. We're going to leave you behind. You pray. You keep up with the correspondence. You funnel the money and the supplies. You stay at the home base in Lagos. We're going to the Sudan. And they do. And within 6 months, both of them are dead. Walter, or Thomas first, died of malaria, and then Walter got some kind of a stomach bug of something that killed him. When the news, it took several weeks to get out of the bush and back to Roland, when he gets the news, he is dumbfounded and completely bewildered. Wait, God, didn't you call us to reach the Sudanese? He was doing what you do when God puts a roadblock up and says no. How can God, what are you doing? Roland, who eventually recovered from malaria, had no idea whether he should go on alone or go back home. And for a while, for several weeks, he was just kind of there, seeking the Lord's direction, and finally decided that he should go back and Canada raise awareness and get more people to come, which is exactly what became Roland Bingham's life mission. He and his three friends started the Sudan Interior Mission, pioneering gospel work into Sudan. And just a few months ago, we took on our first missionary here at this church to the Sudan. Part of that legacy started by Roland and his three friends back in the late 1800s. So when I say that God tells people no, or sets them on a mission and sometimes puts a roadblock up, I'm really speaking the truth. And it's not just you. It is the experience of the children of God who are trying to navigate through life and trying to do God's will. And we wonder, why does he say no and not let us pass through? It happens. Difficulty on the journey often leads us to questioning God's will. Well, Moses is not deterred, and he's not about to give up. As the text goes on to show us, Moses formulates an appeal. That's what you do, incidentally, when you don't get your way. You don't put your heels down and bare your teeth and roar at people to get out of your way and do your will. A Christian makes an appeal. Politely asks for a second consideration. This is what Moses did. Look with me, chapter number 20, verse 19. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. So he's clear. Like, reconsider this. Maybe you didn't get all the facts. I really am just going to walk through, and if we touch anything, we're going to pay for it. Really, this isn't going to be a trouble for you. But I'm sure that Edom was very concerned after what Israel had done to the Egyptians, that somehow they were going to come in there and do the same thing to the Edomites. And so even his appeal wasn't well received. And in fact, verse 20 says, and he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. For the second time, the king says, thou shalt not. It was clear he wasn't going to get through. In Christian lingo, we call this a closed door. Are you familiar with that expression? I want to talk about this for a little bit. It actually comes right out of the scripture when we talk about closed doors. And one of those scriptures is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, that says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. But the second part is helpful too. There are many adversaries. There are enemies standing in that doorway. Here's another example in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. But even then, we have that little hint here, the possibility of a door shutting. So out of the biblical lingo, we have worked into our lingo as Christians this idea of open and closed doors. And I believe that God does this. We believe it's God who holds the hinges on the door, and he can swing it any which way he wants. As he did in 1975 when Francisco Franco, the dictator of Spain, died. And after his death, Spain opened up for the first time in a generation to Christian missionaries. And some of our friends now serve the Lord in Spain as a result of God opening what had formerly been a closed door for missions in Spain. Or you think about the communists who gained control of mainland China 75 years ago, and they've closed the door to Christian missionaries and have made it difficult. I'm not saying they're not there. I'm just saying they've made it difficult for the gospel to get into China to the millions of people who live there. Closed door for missions for the most part. Now let me come back and say that it's not just about nations and missions we're talking about with open and closed doors. We believe that God opens a door for jobs. And we believe the Lord opens a door for ministries and for schooling and for training and even for marriage. Sometimes he opens those doors wide and sometimes he closes them tight as we try to seek his will and follow his steps. Now let me come back to the main subject that I'm trying to get us to grasp. God leads you sometimes by closing doors and telling you no. And those things can hurt. And if we're not careful, we can misconstrue a no as some kind of rebuke or don't go that way. But if God has called you to do something, a no doesn't necessarily mean quit. It could be just a tool to redirect you on the path he wants you to go. It could be, to put it in, you know, words that we might think of God saying, yes, but not that way, or not at this time, or take this way instead. So when God says no, pause, pray, ask for clarity, but don't give up. God may just want you to keep up the journey, but go on a different path. Come at it a different way. Would you forgive me? I'm going to use another personal example, but it's my own life is what I can speak to with the greatest authority. And so I know what God's done in my life, and it might be a help to you. So pardon the personal example, but here goes. I'm your pastor because I got a no. How's that for being right to the point? In September of 2007, my wife and I had been praying for more than a year that God would give us some kind of direction about our present ministry. We had sensed that a change was in order. We just didn't know what. And as we prayed, and we had a former pastor of the church come to where we were, and we talked at him at length and told him some of the burden of our heart and were seeking God's will about what he'd have us to do. And after that conversation that particular Sunday night, we absolutely felt the assurance of the Lord that it was time for us to move on. I mean, we just needed to get the next word from the Lord about where that would be, and I had no idea. Maybe you've been there too. All right, Lord, you want to move us on, but we have no idea where you want to do that. I believe that was September 30th, if I have the right date, and I'd have to go back and check some notes, which I failed to do, to know that for... This is 2007. October 1st, which follows right after September 30th. I'm in my office. It's about 9:30 the next day after we just said goodbye to the visiting pastor and his wife, put them on the airplane. And I'm at my office and I get a phone call. And it's from a pastor about 2 hours away. And he says, I don't know if you know this, but I'm stepping down from this church. I'm taking another ministry. And for some reason, your name keeps coming up every time I bring this up about who I could get to pastor this church. Really? Are we having this conversation the night before my wife and I? Yes, God definitely is moving us on. We have assurance from the Lord. The next morning, about 9:30, I get a phone call. And he says, will you consider coming to candidate to be pastor of this church? Friend, I want to tell you, I just did like a hissy fit or something. I'm like, hallelujah, God is working. And at that moment, I almost said, I didn't even have to pray. I'd been praying for so much. This has to be God's will. There is no question about it. I have prayed, and the next morning, it's not even 24 hours. Doesn't God do these kinds of things for you? The very next day. And so the guy asked me to come down and preach in a few weeks at his church. They had a Christian school, and I did that. I came back and preached at the church. Then they had me come back and preach again. And I don't know. I was back and forth to that church. I don't know. Over 3 or 4 months' time, I was down there 3 or 4 times. Finally, in February of 2008, the church brings me up for vote. Now, there are churches like this. So it's congregational, democratic system. The whole church has to agree. Actually, 75% of the church has to agree to call a new pastor according to their rules. And so they had a vote. And the vote came up 2 votes short of 75%. It was 73-something was the percent. So the pastor calls me the next... that was the Monday after this February date. Monday after the Sunday meeting. And he says,
you know, I'm sorry to report you didn't get enough, but that's okay. My men told me there's some confusion about the vote. What we're going to do is we're just going to re-vote on you next week. Don't worry about it. And I thought, okay, no big deal. Well, I already know what God's will is, for crying out loud. I know what the Lord's will is because I was praying and the next day I got a phone call. That's God's will. I know it. So I waited a week. A week later, he called. Same fella. We're still friends to this day. Really. I mean, no hard feelings. He calls me back and he says, you know, after discussing it and meeting with the men, we decided not to take it to a revote. We're moving on with the next candidate.
What? Don't you know this was God's will? You missed it.
I can say that funny now, but at the time I was like, I was dumbfounded. No? What am I supposed to do? I'd already given a clue to my leadership that I was moving on at that point. We were so far in the process, I thought it was just a done deal. Later that same month, I had a conversation with a friend. His name was Doug Hammond. At that time, in 2008, he supported a church planter in Federal Way, Washington, named Doug Hammond. I told him what happened. I just said, pray for me. He called back in about a week. He said, you know, one of my supporting churches down in Tucson just lost their pastor. I gave him your name. I hope that's okay. I wasn't seeking you guys out. God, again, just dropped this opportunity in the door. And you know, none of you in this room probably would know me or my family had not God told me no. God leads His people through the no's in their life. Some of you in this room may not even have gotten saved. No one may have knocked on your door, and you may have died and gone to hell if God hadn't said no. And Mike came and knocked on your door. Okay, that's just a little overwhelming. So when God closes doors, as believers, we must not get distressed. We must trust and ask Him to lead us. Sometimes the no is not a roadblock, don't go. It just means I want you to go a different way, or at a different time, or on a different path. That brings me to my final point today, and that is the decision to go on. Number three, the decision to go on. We find it in verse number 21 of the text. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Receiving a no and being stopped in your tracks can be very difficult and frustrating. But the child of God doesn't give up. Just like Moses, Edom refused and Moses found a different way. He turned around. The text says he turned away from him and chose a different path. Moses didn't press his luck. He didn't dig in his heels. He didn't call Joshua, which he had already done earlier on this journey. Assemble the army. We're going to go up against the Amalekites. We're going to go up against the Edomites. We're going to take care of these people. I will use the King's Highway if I want to. He doesn't do that. He would go on, but he would not go over his neighbor to the east. He was, can I say this? He was man enough to take no
for an answer. Did you get that? He was man enough to take no for an answer. And he adjusted his course. It appears that he led Israel around Edom. My guess, though the text doesn't tell us, is that he traveled south just above the Gulf of Aqaba, made his way to the east around Edom, and northward into Moab before finally reaching his destination on the borders of the Jordan. But Moses didn't quit. His job was to get Israel to the promised land, and he kept going. He adjusted and went on. Let me make a couple points of application. I'm really closer to the end than you think I am, so hang in there. Here we go. Number one, will you let God adjust your course with his nose? Is it okay for God to tell you no? Will you adjust your course? Will it be okay with you? This really is a test of, will you trust me? Will you trust me if I redirect you in a way you didn't plan to go? Second question, will you accept that God... You know what? Let's make that hide for a second. Something else I want to say here. You know, most of us don't have a problem when God tells us no. You know what the problem we have with is? When the husband tells us no. You know, when we have a problem, it's when the government agency tells us no. When the supervisor says we can't, that's all right. I know ways around this. I know what my husband said, but I know how to get it anyway. What I want to say about all that is God speaks through the voices of authority in our lives. And when the school says no, and the agency says no, and the husband says no, and the policeman says no, and the supervisor says no, it's God saying no. And for you to manipulate or to figure out how you're going to end around and do it anyway, that's a problem not with you and your husband or you and your supervisor. It's between you and God. All right, that was for free. Next. Will you accept that God may have a different path than you planned? Will you accept that? I could run on this for a while, and I don't have the time, so I'm just going to throw out a scenario for you. Sometimes we think pretty well we know how God is going to work. Here's a scenario for a young person sitting in the room. Young person, not yet married. Here we go. I'm going to graduate high school, and I'm going to pursue my desired career field. I'm going to get an education, land a good job, marry my sweetheart, and live happily ever after. And then you live life and discover that things on earth don't run that smoothly. I see a bunch of people nodding their heads. You went to college, but something happened and you weren't able to graduate. Or the girl you were sweet on wasn't sweet on you. Or the marriage that was supposed to work didn't work out. Or the ability to travel when you retire never materialized. Wait! Maybe you're still wondering why God didn't make all your dreams come true. Don't let a divine adjustment, a divine no, derail you from enjoying the journey he has you on. You'll miss all the fun along the way. Really, there's a lot to enjoy about life if we don't get hung up on all the things we can't do or didn't get to do or didn't happen. Right? That's just logical. That isn't even biblical. That's just logical right there. God knows so much better than you and I, and he who knows what's best for you. We often doubt the goodness of God, especially when he tells us a no. If he really loved me, he'd let me. But truth be told, when he's telling you no, he's doing you the most good. He's leading you according to his will. And his way is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. I haven't run the full journey. I haven't reached the finish line yet. But I'm just inclined
to believe when I get there, I'm going to say, man, he did a good job. Man, that was perfect. I couldn't have planned it better myself. This is always true, even if I go through twists and turns along the way. Let me finish up. Boy, there's not enough time Sunday morning for me to tell you all that's on my mind. I hope it's helping. Let me give you some biblical examples of what I'm just talking about before I let you go. Does this really happen to normal people, regular people? Well, at least with Bible people, I can give you several examples. Take Moses, for instance. He was in Egypt for 40 years. God put him out in the wilderness taking care of sheep for 40 years. Talk about dead-end job. That's what I'm looking at. Dead-end job. Before God called him. So that was kind of a long detour out of the way till God got him back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out. That's Moses. Well, here's another example. Ruth, her husband dies while she's still young. She didn't write that into the script. He's dead, and now her mother-in-law wants to go back to Bethlehem. And eventually she decides to go with her mother-in-law, and she does. And when she gets to Bethlehem, she embraces a new God and a new husband. It wasn't the direct path that she expected, but it was a divinely blessed path. She ends up being a part of the lineage of King David and ultimately of the Messiah, a Moabite in the Jewish line. Wow. As for God, his way is perfect. Here's another example. Take David. God calls him to be king. He's probably anointed king around the age of 13. You're going to be the next king. Can you imagine? You know, my son Matthew's 14. You're going to be the president of the United States. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of just that's a lot of weight to put on a young guy's shoulders. You're going to be the king of Israel. He ends up being in Saul's court. A javelin's thrown at him twice. Saul chases him all over the hills of Judah within a hair of his life several times. And he does this for approximately 13 years before he's finally installed as king at age 30. That's 17 years on the run before he actually becomes king. All right? That's a long end around. But he ends up becoming one of Israel's greatest kings. All right, one more example. Paul, great preacher of the gospel. God saves him. Then he begins to preach the gospel first to the Jews. The Jews don't like him. He goes to the Gentiles. He preaches to them. But wherever he goes, the Jews are stirred up against him. Here is an example of him being stoned outside the city of Lystra. And here's a man who was rejected a lot, but God used greatly, even though it wasn't the direct path that he anticipated. God does this. But as for God, his way is perfect. God leads even through the nose. Has God shown you that the way he leads you can involve some roadblocks and disappointments? I just want to say to you, he's not trying to confuse you. He's trying to direct you into his best for you. So trust him. Even if you're hearing from him right now the word no, and you don't like what you're hearing. May God help us all to trust him. Shall we pray together?